Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, most of that chapter. We'll start reading in verse 3 and read to the end of the chapter. We looked at the first three verses with last week's text. So that's on page 250 in the Pew Bible, 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 25. And this is really the passage where, you know, Saul has done a lot of foolish things, a lot of wicked things. This is really where he hits bottom. So it's a very sad text, but there are many lessons for us here. Listen now to God's word. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that last week's sermon in 1 Samuel ended with a cliffhanger. David had gone and had sought refuge among the Philistines and was kind of operating kind of like a double agent there. He was telling the king, Achish, that he was raiding Israelites in southern Judah, when actually he was going against the Canaanite peoples and was raiding them. But as a result of that, David was drafted into the Philistine army. Amalek was impressed with him and knew that he was a stench in the nostrils of his fellow Israelites because of what he was doing, or what Achish thought he was doing. And so Achish drafts him into his army as they're gathering their forces to go to war against, guess who? Against Israel. And so David is in a tight spot. He's in a dilemma. And the writer of 1 Samuel left us wondering at the end of verse 2 of chapter 28 how David was going to get out of this dilemma. How is he going to escape from this mess that he's got himself into? You know, sometimes cliffhangers, get extended. Sometimes, you have to wait, especially if it's like the end of a season, you have to wait till the fall, and it starts up again. And that's kind of the case here, that the writer of 1 Samuel is going to hold you in suspense for an extra chapter. He inserts this narrative about Saul, and he lets the dramatic tension remain unresolved for one extra chapter. So the tense narrative about David is interrupted and the focus shifts to Saul. And what I think the writer is doing here is he's pointing out that, yes, David is in a very difficult situation, a very problematic situation. But he also wants us to see that Saul is much worse off. You see, David has the Lord. And David certainly makes some foolish decisions along the way, but the Lord is with David. That is not true of Saul. The Lord has left Saul. And so Saul is therefore without hope altogether. And this passage paints a very sad picture of what happens when God turns away from a person. So the text begins, you'll see in verse 3, with another mention of the death of Samuel. And it's interesting because this is nearly a word-for-word repetition of chapter 25, verse 1. If you go back to chapter 25, you'll see it says the same thing. And Samuel died. It even tells us where he was buried. Of course, the writer mentions that because Samuel comes into the narrative here in this chapter. Samuel's death was very significant for God's people, had significant ramifications for God's people. Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. He was the instrument through whom God revealed his will to his people. And so when Samuel died, it left people wondering, how will God provide us with direction? How will he provide us with guidance? Now, the reference to Samuel's death back in chapter 25 introduced a passage where David nearly did something that was utterly disastrous. That was the account of Nabal. Remember that? That worthless man, Nabal. He insulted David, and David was really, really angry about that. In fact, so angry that he said, I'm not going to leave one male in Nabal's household alive. I'm going to kill all of them. But God intervened. God intervened. God was with David. Even though Samuel was gone, God was still with David. And God prevented David from doing that tragic plan, following through with that tragic plan, by sending Abigail to him. And you remember that after she came and she respectfully basically argued against what David was planning on doing, David realized God's hand in all this. Remember what he said to Abigail? He said that the Lord sent you this day to me. So again, even though Samuel was gone, God was still with David. So here we have another mention of Samuel's death, and it stands at the head of a narrative about Saul and a tragic decision that he makes, this decision to consult a medium. Now, you may remember that before Samuel died, the last time he saw Saul, he pronounced that God had rejected Saul and that he was taking the kingdom away from Saul. And so by mentioning Samuel's death here in chapter 28, the writer is calling our attention to the fact that Saul has been left without divine guidance. This is what happens when a person does not listen to God's word. When you don't listen to God's word, he takes it away from you. And that's what happened to Saul. One commentator puts it this way: if you despise God's word, he will take it from you. If you persistently refuse to obey God's speech, you will endure God's silence. And that's what happens to Saul here. You can see it's very explicit. Saul inquires of the Lord, no answer. And this is very problematic for Saul. He realizes that he needs divine guidance at this point. The Philistines are assembling against Israel, and he knows that he's in trouble. He wants to know, what should I do? How am I going to defend my kingdom? You see, Saul, he has wasted so much time, so much energy pursuing David when he should have been going after the Philistines. But now they're coming for him, and he is terrified, and he doesn't know what to do. So Saul inquired of the Lord, we're told in verse 6, but there was no answer, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And it's no surprise that there was no answer. And Saul has despised the word of the Lord. He has rejected the Lord, and therefore the Lord has rejected him. Remember that Saul slaughtered the priests at Nob, and there was only one survivor. And remember that that survivor went to David for refuge. Remember what he brought with him? He brought the ephod, the priestly ephod, which contained the Urim and the Thummim, which was some kind of sanctified system of casting lots for discerning God's will. We don't know exactly how this worked, but that's what it was used for. And so Saul doesn't even have access, not to the real Urim and Thummim. And then, as we just noted, Saul's last encounter with Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, ended with Samuel declaring that God had rejected him as king and was going to give the kingdom to somebody else. And Samuel reiterates that later in the passage. So Saul responds to God's silence here by looking for a medium to summon Samuel from the realm of the dead. And of course, this was something that was strictly and explicitly forbidden under the law. It was a common practice in the ancient world. In fact, it's a common practice in our world, isn't it? You know, you sometimes you'll drive through certain cities and you'll see shops with mediums in them. And Deuteronomy 18, the Lord made it very clear to his people, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer. A necromancer is someone who speaks to the dead. Or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. All those kinds of things, sorcery, witchcraft, anything of that nature, forbidden. God's people are forbidden from participating in this sort of thing. And that would certainly, you know, if we think about our contemporary context, that applies to things like Ouija boards and all those kinds of things. It's not for us. Magic eight balls. Don't play with these kinds of things. It's not for us. And Saul was aware of this prohibition in God's law. He knew about this. We're told in verse 3 that he knew about it. He had put all the mediums and necromancers out of the land. It's interesting, though, that when he wants to find one, you know, he assumes that it won't be that difficult to find one. And interestingly, his servants, they know of one, don't they? So maybe Saul wasn't as thorough as it's made out in verse 3, or at least by this point, maybe more had been tolerated. But his decision to do this, his decision to go directly against God's word, when he knew what God's word said, is so, so troubling. It's another example of how he refused to listen to the words of the Lord. It's almost as if he's forgotten. You know, he knew it at one point. He actually took action on this. And it's almost like in the midst of this crisis, he's just so clueless as to what to do that he's just grasping at anything. He's, well, I need to find some way to inquire of the Lord. Let's try this. And you see, this is the sort of thing that people do when God turns away from them. God left Saul to his own devices. And the result was that Saul did something that God had explicitly forbidden. There's just, God is removing all restraint here. And Saul is just going headlong in defiance of God's revealed will. Well, I think the text makes it very clear that Saul's actions were born of desperation. He is a desperate man here. And so he inquires of the Lord. He receives no answer. He tells his servants, find a medium for me to consult. And in doing this, you know, Saul is not really seeking the Lord here. He doesn't really want to hear from the Lord. If he had been seeking the Lord, he would have repented of his sin. His willingness to do something that God had declared to be an abomination showed that he didn't really want to hear the Lord. What he wanted was he wanted to use the Lord. As he says to Samuel, he summoned him so that Samuel could tell him what to do. Saul is really, he's trying to manipulate God. He's trying to use God for his purposes here. Well, when Saul is told that there is a medium at Endor, this is not the Endor of Return of the Jedi, the place where the Ewoks live, for our Star Wars fans. No, this is a place in Israel, in the land of Palestine. But he hazards a trip there. And if you were to look at a map, you would see the place names in this chapter. Endor actually was behind the lines of the Philistines at this point. And so he has to actually go behind enemy lines to get there. He's terrified of the Philistines, but he's willing to hazard this so that he can get to this medium. He's willing to take this risk. And when he tells this woman what he wants, he's disguised himself. He's going in secret. He goes at nighttime. You notice this is cloaked in darkness. There's a couple of mentions of, and it was night, or he went by night. These are dark deeds. He tells her what he wants, that he wants her to divine a spirit for him. And she wonders if he's setting a trap for her. He responds to that objection by swearing that no harm will come to her. And you notice that he swears that oath in the name of the Lord. He swears that oath in the name of the Lord. What a sad irony that is. He swears an oath in God's name about something that God had strictly forbidden. It's just a sad irony. And you see, this is what people are reduced to when they reject God and when they reject His Word. They are left defenseless against the suggestions and seductions of Satan. You're handed over to Satan. Satan is, in a certain sense, the ruler of this world. And that's where Saul is at this point. He's under the dominion of the ruler of this world. Well, the events that transpire here, when the medium finally does what Saul wants, naturally raise some questions for us. Our curiosity is piqued. We're wondering, what happened here? This is very weird. Was the medium's attempt to connect with the dead really successful? Did she really see Samuel? Was there an actual appearance of Samuel? And if so, how exactly did this work? Well, I hope you can see the text has absolutely no interest in addressing that last question. How did this work? It doesn't want us to know. It doesn't want us to think that way. It makes it very clear, though, that Samuel did in fact speak to Saul from beyond the grave. It's a very strange thing, but it seems very clear that that is in fact what happened here. And the point, of course, is not whether seances or things of that nature ever really work. That isn't the point at all. We know why it worked. The reason why it worked was not because the woman was able to bring Samuel up. The reason why it worked is because God had one last word to speak to Saul through his prophet. And even though Samuel was dead, that was no problem for God. God was able to send Samuel, even though he was dead, to speak his word. You know, God is able to do these kinds of things. You remember that time with Balaam? God opened the lips of that donkey, and God spoke his word to Balaam through that donkey. Those kinds of things are no problem. They're very odd. They're very strange. You shouldn't expect those kinds of things to happen very often. They're extraordinary. But it's no problem for God. God is capable of doing this sort of thing. And we see another example kind of like this at the Mount of Transfiguration. You know that Moses and Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we wonder about that. How did that work? What exactly happened? I don't know. We don't know. But we know that it happened. And we know it's no problem for God to make those sorts of things happen. Now, for all we know, this medium in our text may very well have been a complete fraud in her other attempts to contact the dead. That may very well be the case. And in fact, that may explain why she is so shocked when she sees Samuel. It's almost as if maybe she's surprised that something's actually happening here. And the bottom line, though, is that God does not indulge our curiosity about Saul's use of this medium to contact Samuel. But what we know for certain from this text, from the commentary upon this in 1 Chronicles, from the law of God earlier in the Old Testament, we know that God utterly forbids this sort of thing. Well, when Samuel is brought up, he asks Saul why he has disturbed him. And by the way, I just wanted to mention, too, that, you know, there are folks who kind of create whole theologies of the intermediate state and stuff like that. And you need to be very careful that you don't use a passage like this to develop a whole theology of the intermediate state, like maybe talking about soul sleep or something of that nature. There's just no support for that idea in this passage. And you do not want to go to passages that are not clear and develop a whole theology and make certain points, crucial points of your theology, when there's just very flimsy or no support for them in Scripture. But Saul asks, Samuel asks Saul, "Why have you disturbed me?" Saul answers by saying this, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more." Now, what a hopeless statement that last part of that statement is. God has turned away from me and answers me no more. What a tragic admission. Saul had rejected the Lord, and the Lord responded by rejecting him. And Saul knew that. But he didn't understand how tragic it really was. He's still only thinking in a this worldly way. He's worried about the Philistines. That's all that he's really concerned with. He didn't have any real interest in the Lord or in what the Lord would have to say to him. Again, he's just using God. God had already spoken to him, but he refused to listen. He had no interest in repenting of his sin and being reconciled to God. And the only message that he wanted to hear from God is the one that would tell him, how am I to deal with these Philistines? He's using God. And you know, people do the same thing today. They do it all the time. People talk about God. People refer to God, maybe in times of trouble. But they don't really want to hear what God has to say. They're just using God. They're using God to get what they want, whether it's some kind of comfort or reassurance. Maybe when a loved one dies, you start talking about God and heaven and hope they're in a better place and this sort of. But have you really considered what God says about these things in His Word? Do you have any interest in that? And oftentimes it's, no, I don't want to hear that. I want to believe what I want to believe about these things. They're simply using God. Well, Samuel's response to Saul makes it clear that God will not let Saul use him. Samuel says this, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." You know, Saul is reaping what he has sown. His refusal to obey the Lord resulted in the Lord turning away from him. And as Samuel points out, to have the Lord turn away from you means that the Lord is your enemy. If God is not for you, then he is against you. There's no neutral ground. It's one way or the other. And if God has turned away from you, then he is against you. He is your enemy. And that you don't want to have God as your enemy. In Saul's case, this meant that his life was about to come to an end. And so Samuel does tell him something about the future. He tells him that tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. And what he means, of course, is not you'll be with me in heaven. What he means is you'll be with me in the realm of the dead. You will be dead. And then we see Saul's response to Samuel's words, and it's just very sad. It's the response of a man who's just beyond all hope. Saul knows that this is true. He believes it. He doesn't dispute it. He doesn't simply brush it aside and go about his business. He doesn't look for some other medium to give him a different kind of message. Well, he falls to the ground in terror at what he has just heard. He's filled with fear because of Samuel's words. But you notice what he doesn't do. He still doesn't repent. He still doesn't repent. You know, repentance would have been the logical response at this point. And you know, we know, looking back, you know, we know in light of how the story all unfolds and everything, we know that that was not God's plan to allow Saul to repent. But, you know, think of the preaching of Jonah at Nineveh. And Jonah went to Nineveh and he proclaimed that Nineveh would be destroyed. They repented and God relented. You know, it could have happened that way with Saul for all we know. You know, it could have been that this was God's way of sparking him to repentance, but that's not what happened. Repentance would have been the logical response at this point. Saul should have acknowledged his sin. He should have turned from it. He should have pleaded with God for mercy, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it. He was beyond repentance. We have to remember what repentance is. We can't produce it. It's a gift of God's grace. It is worked by the power of God's Spirit. And what do we know about where Saul stood with God? God had turned away from Saul. And so repentance was an impossibility for him. It's what he should have done, but it was impossible for him. He couldn't do it, even though he knows that he is doomed at this point. What a sad situation, what a sad place to be in. And I think that, you know, we see this in people's lives today, too. We see people near the end of their lives, and we think, why in the world would you not embrace Christ at this point? And they just can't do it. They won't do it. They don't want Christ. Certainly, sometimes there are deathbed conversions, but oftentimes it doesn't work out that way. But when the medium saw Saul fainting with terror, she has compassion on him. Another strange irony in this passage. This witch actually cares about him. She urges him to eat something so that he can regain his strength. You know, this is his only comforter, is the servant of Satan. The writer tells us that Saul had been fasting all day and all night. We don't know why he did that. It seems like a strange thing to do as you're on the brink of battle. You know, you need energy. But maybe he hoped that by doing this, he would be able to incite God to act on his behalf. Saul thinks in externals, and he's thinking, maybe I can do this to get God. Maybe I can manipulate God in this way. The Lord did speak to Saul, but it was simply a word confirming his doom. And as a result, Saul is bereft of all strength, both physically and spiritually. And in an ironic twist, it's the medium who provides him with physical sustenance at this point. And as I read this, I thought, you know, there's a sense in which this is kind of like a sad parody of the parable of the prodigal son. The Lord has rejected him, but here's the servant of the devil feeding him, welcoming him. She kills the fattened calf for him. That's what made me think of the parable of the prodigal son. It's like he's being welcomed home by the father of lies. And this meal that Saul eats that night, I think, points to another meal that was eaten in the nighttime. It reminds us of John 13. Where Jesus ate a meal with Judas, and Jesus gave a morsel of bread to Judas. And then he said to him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And then John tells us that after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. Notice that another mention of nighttime there. And it was in that darkness that Judas performed his dark deed, selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the parallel between these two passages is interesting, and it may suggest that Saul is kind of a foreshadowing in some ways of Judas. Both men at one time were outwardly a part of God's people, and yet both of them turned away from the Lord. Both were rejected by the Lord. Both lifted up their hand against the Lord's anointed. Both were left without hope. And both came to a very, very sad end. Both of them found themselves at the end of their lives in utter dismay, but unable to repent. Unable to repent, even though they grieved over their situation. Well, as we think about this passage and think about how it applies to us, and especially this idea of the Lord turning away. One thing that we can say is that there certainly are times when true believers can feel like they have been forsaken by the Lord. That is an experience that a true Christian can have, can feel that way. But there's an important difference between that experience and what happened to Saul. And the difference is that true believers continue to cling to God in faith. And they continue to repent of their sin and their unbelief, their doubts, even amid that feeling of being forsaken. And we see a good example of this. We see lots of examples of this in the Psalms. But one is Psalm 13, where David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And Saul doesn't respond in that way. Saul responds to God's silence by doing what God had forbidden. Faith responds to God's silence by persistently waiting upon him in prayer. Faith trusts God, even in the face of maybe feeling forsaken. Faith trusts God when He promises that He will never turn away from the one who comes to Him through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And since we have such a mediator, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.